Great. Isn't God good? Aren't you glad you're in church today? Where else would you rather be than in God's house? Amazing. So today is the 10th of Nisan. What day is it? 10th of Nisan, which is also Palm Sunday. And we're going to look today at, from the Hebrew perspective, from the biblical perspective, of how God builds up that whole story of coming to Palm Sunday. We're going to start off in Genesis 1:1. We're going to look at some Hebrew there. And from there, we're going to move quickly into the New Testament. Then we're going to return back into Genesis, then Exodus, and then back into New Testament. We're going to do that in 30 minutes. Is that okay? And we're going to look at the whole thing of Palm Sunday and what that means today for us. Okay. So Genesis 1:1. Says, in the beginning, God created. In the beginning, God created. And we look at the Hebrew of that. We find the word Bereshit bara Elohim. Bereshit bara Elohim. Something like that. In the beginning, God created. Now, it's an interesting statement here because the Hebrew people, the Hebrew language, is very particular on how it puts its sentences together. So when you put a sentence together in Hebrew, they have loads of rules that they need to follow, and they never break those rules. But there are at least two occasions where they do break the rules, and they break the rule in this first verse, which is this. So we have the word Berit Baha Bara Elohim. Now Elohim is the Hebrew word for God. And it's, as we know, as I've taught before, if it's at the end, I am, it means that it's plural. So when you are talking about God and you take this verse, Elohim, it means plural. But the word bara, which means to create, created, is singular. Now, the Hebrew people never put a singular and a plural together. They would always unite either singulars together or plurals together. So what does that tell us? That tells us right at the beginning of the Bible that God is doing something very powerful, very amazing, very special right at the beginning of the Bible. He's doing something that we don't fully understand. He's working in a way that we don't always grasp in the way that God is doing things today or then. And so what that means for us is, even though we don't understand how great God is, he is Father, he's more supreme, he's beyond our understanding, and there is not a word to express God for who he is other than that very limited word, which is God. He is supremely better, no matter how amazing we think he is, he's amazingly better, and we cannot really grasp how great God is. And God is talking about himself right at the beginning, but he's also talking about his master plan. He's aiming for a day when he's going to do something special. He's showing right at the beginning of this time that there is another day coming when he's going to do something we don't fully understand or grasp. And guess what that day is? Palm Sunday. So right at the beginning in Genesis 1, it's forward pointing to the Palm Sunday. So let's go to the New Testament for a minute. And in this story in the New Testament, we have, again, the breaking of the rules. When you convert it back into Hebrew and you look at the Hebrew, it's a breaking of the rules. So Jesus comes to be baptized by John the Baptist. And John the Baptist says these words. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And again, God is Elohim, which is plural. But Lamb, which is tole, can you say tole? Tole is singular. So again, in the Hebrews, the breaking of the rules, that something is happening here in this occasion where God is doing something people don't understand. There's more to this story than this. So in this account, as John announces who Jesus is, he calls him the Messiah, the Lamb of God. And this is God building up a picture of what he's going to do on Palm Sunday. Now, many of us know that lambs are very defenceless creatures. Esther and I went away on holiday a few weeks ago, and we went to a beautiful part of Wales, and she did all the driving, which is great for me. So I'm looking out the fields and I see these beautiful lambs that have been born. I keep saying to the stop the car. Stop the car. You know, I want to look at the lambs. Who likes little lambs? They're lovely, aren't they? Cooked some yesterday on my barbecue. It was great. But you watch them bouncing around the field and they are amazing. Yet, this little insignificant lamb is of cosmic importance to this whole world. The most insignificant creature is of cosmic importance to the whole world. So let's continue with this theme, because the lamb is the master theme throughout the Bible. Let's come to Genesis. We know the story of Abraham and Isaac. I'm going to do it very quickly, just so that we can pick up on that. So God calls Abraham, who's waited for a child for all these years, to sacrifice his own son to God. And Abraham, in obedience, says, come on, we'll do that, God. He takes the lad and he takes him on a 3-day journey to a place called Moriah, and they go on a donkey. And then they arrive at this place, they get off the donkey, and the son is walking up the mount with the father, and he's perplexed. He's thinking, okay, we're going to sacrifice. I've got the wood, we've got the fire. We forgot the lamb. Where's the lamb? So he asks his father the most profound question he could ask. Dad, we've got everything we need, except we forgot the lamb for the sacrifice. So he asks this most profound question. And in his reply, Abraham gives the most prophetic message ever to come out of his mouth. It's in a place called Jehovah Jireh, God will provide. He says these words, son, God himself will provide the lamb. And what he's saying in that prophetic message is a message that says God himself will provide himself as the lamb. When you look at the Hebrew, God himself will provide himself as the lamb. Going up Mount Moriah, come off the donkey, Abraham prophesied this message hundreds and hundreds of years before. Let's move into Exodus chapter 12. Now, in Exodus chapter 12, the people of Israel are now in slavery. They're in bondage. And God is going to do something again. God is going to do something for the nation of Israel that will change their direction and their future forever. And God sets up a calendar for them. The first month of the year is called Nisan. So this, where we're living now, this week, this month, in the Jewish calendar is their first month. It comes at the end of winter, and we know at winter everything dies. But Nisan is the first of spring, when things come to life. And so God ordains something special here in the Jewish calendar, and this is what he says. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, this month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. So all the Israelite people choose a lamb, they bring it into the house, they slaughter the lamb, they put the blood over the doorposts of the lamb. Of the blood over the doorposts. The blood over the doorposts. That's right. And then, because Pharaoh had hardened his heart, God said to Egypt, I'm going to release my children. If you don't let them go, there's going to be consequences. I'm going to do something special today in the Jewish calendar, where forever they are going to celebrate this day of release. And so they put the blood over the doors, and there is the angel of death comes. It's not a nice story, but the angel of death comes, and he comes to every doorpost. He looks at every doorpost. He looks at the top of every doorpost. And if there's blood above the doorpost, he passes over to the next house. That's why the Jewish people celebrate Passover. It's the passing over of the angel of death from one house to another. And if the blood is over the doorpost, the oldest son is spared and the angel moves to the next house. If there is no blood over the doorpost, the angel of death enters in the house and the firstborn son is killed. Pretty horrific, isn't it? When you think about that whole story and how that works. So, from this point in time, the 10th of Nisan is very important in the Jewish calendar. Something is established that something happens very special every 10th of Nisan, and it's called the Day of the Choosing. Can you say this? The Day of the Choosing. The Day of Choosing what? The Day of the Choosing your own lamb that is going to be sacrificed. So on the 10th of Nisan, what you will do as a family is you will go to the market, you will choose your own lamb. You will look at the lamb and find a lamb that's got four legs, which is useful because it needs to walk back. No spots, no blemish. You choose the lamb. It's called the Day of the Lamb, the Day of Choosing. And so every 10th they will do that. The lamb will come and live with them in their house. And this is important because the lamb has to identify with the people. And then on the 14th of Nisan, they will sacrifice the lamb to remember escape from Egypt, but also to remember that God forgives their sins. They ask God to forgive their sins and to cleanse them. So, as Christians, we celebrate the 10th of Nisan as start of Passover or part of Passover. On this special day, the 10th of Nisan, this is not a mistake where Jesus just happens to get it right. Jesus is going to enter Jerusalem. So Jesus comes from Bethany, he comes over the Mount of Olives, and he's travelling down the Mount of Olives into Jerusalem on that day. And what is happening here? Let's read the story. Jesus on a donkey, travelling to Jerusalem. Matthew 21, 1 to 11. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of them and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." So the family are choosing the lamb. They've gone to the marketplace. They're travelling back towards their home. They hear singing in the distance. They hear singing. And as they can see from Jerusalem, they can see the Mount of Olives. They see a crowd of people dancing and singing. What is happening? They are wondering. And Jesus, and this is really important, is being led by the people into Jerusalem. But what do we know about this story? He's coming on a donkey. And Jesus is travelling on a donkey to the same place that Isaac came to the same area where Abraham sacrificed the ram, to the same area where Abraham said, "The Lord will provide," which is Jehovah Jireh. You will only find that reference once in the Bible, and it's "The Lord will provide." And it's where the Lord will provide himself. So the prophetic message that was given hundreds and hundreds of years ago years before by Abraham is being fulfilled in their very eyes. You would think that they'd got it, wouldn't you? You'd think, ah, I know. This is the fulfillment of the prophecy of Abraham. You'd have thought they'd have got it. But they didn't. This momentous occasion, right from the beginning of Genesis 1:1, all the way through to this very day, is a day where God is doing something so amazing and they haven't grasped it. They don't realise that there are going to be two more momentous occasions throughout history that are going to happen that week with the death and resurrection of the Lamb. Of Tala Elohim, the Messiah, Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. Amen. But even though the people were leading Jesus, it was actually God that was leading his Lamb into his house. This is why Jesus spent so much time in the temple, because he had to be in God's house. God was leading him into his temple, into Jerusalem, to be sacrificed as the Lamb. And he would be sacrificed by the people that were living in Jerusalem. I want to just break away from this story for a minute. And I wanted to speak right into our hearts today. Because as I was preparing this sermon, there were two things that God said to me. This is one of the things. We might talk about the other, I will say. The first thing is, there are times in our life when we are so busy doing the stuff of life that we miss what God is wanting to do right now. Do you understand what I'm saying? We can be so busy in life with our jobs, with our families, with our holidays, with everything that's going on, that Jesus has turned up. He's wanting to do something. And we miss it. God has waited for an opportune time to do something in our life. We're so busy, we don't even know he's in the room. Does that make sense? Now, over the years, I have to say, and I've done this, I've missed him. Jesus wanted to do something amongst us. And you know what? I've been so busy on getting things done, I've missed it. I can put my hand up and say that. Have you? This time of year, we can be so busy with all the kinds of things that we want to do, we can miss that Jesus turned up and he's wanting to do something he's never done before in your life and my life. I want to say to you this Easter time, whatever you're doing, don't be too busy when Jesus turns up that you miss what he wants to do in your life. And today, we don't want to miss what he wants to do in our life. Let's go to Luke 19:37. When he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones, the very stones, will cry out." What is happening here? Why is Jesus saying this in this way? Why are they rebuking Jesus? And Jesus responds in such a strong way back to these people. Now, these people that were leading Jesus, why were they celebrating? Because they'd seen the wonderful miracles Jesus had done. They'd heard his teaching. They'd seen God, Jesus, do amazing things. They'd traveled with him. But also, the other people that had travelled with him had been the Pharisees. The Pharisees hadn't just heard from a distance, come running up the hill and go, Jesus, you've got to stop this. They were actually travelling with Jesus. They'd travelled with Jesus for a number of days, actually. In fact, for the whole of that Passion Week, they'd been with him. The reason they'd followed him, they were trying to trick him. They were trying to get him one way or another. So they spent time with him to try and find ways to destroy him. But they'd seen the power of Jesus. They'd seen the miracles. And so they're leading Jesus down, the people, and the Pharisees that are with him. Not the Pharisees that are in Jerusalem, because what they're doing is they're sacrificing. There's a sacrifice going on every day, and they're involved in that for that whole week. Hundreds and hundreds of priests, Pharisees, are all involved in sacrifice. So it's the ones that are with Jesus, they come and they said, Jesus, you've got to stop them telling it, shouting that you're the Messiah. You've got to keep them quiet. It's not true. Please tell them, Jesus. And Jesus responds back with these words. He says, actually, his kingship had already been established. Whether or not the people recognized it, or whether or not the Pharisees recognized it, what Jesus has said, I'm sorry, guys, my kingdom is here. It's already established. And even though you may reject me in a few days' time, even though the people dancing and singing may turn their hearts around and reject me, even though that might happen, the very stones declare who I am. I love going to Jerusalem. I love seeing the walls. Those stones could have declared, and a sound could have come out of those stones to declare. Do you know what, everybody? Have you missed it? The kingdom of God is here. And Jesus says, it's already here. It's already established, regardless of what you think, regardless of what you do. Jesus was saying, the kingdom of God is here and now. Would you say that to the person next to you? The kingdom of God is here and now. Do you believe that? It's here and now. It was established by Jesus then, but it is here and now, and it will never be disestablished. The kingdom of God is here for good, regardless of who likes it or not. Jesus is king. But something happens with Jesus as the celebrations is, as he's coming down the Mount of Olives, as he sees the temple, as he sees the beautiful walls. Jesus, in the midst of this celebration, it says, he wept. Why did Jesus cry? Was it because he knew he was going to die a horrific death? Was it because he knew what was facing him, that the people would reject him? Was he feeling sorry for himself? No, he wasn't. He was crying for the people who were going to reject him and the terrible fate that was awaiting them. You see, Jesus knew. And he prophetically declared, like Abraham declared, that no stone will be left unturned. Not only that, the very people that I love, you, you're going to die in a most horrific way. If you study for yourself in 70 AD, when that prophecy came about, what happened to the Jewish people? What happened to their children? You will see why Jesus wept. Because Jesus knew ahead of time what was going to happen because they rejected him as king. Because they chose not to accept him. And even though they knew he was king. And let me tell you, the Pharisees absolutely knew Jesus was the Messiah. They'd studied the word. They'd seen he's fulfilled absolutely everything. Yet they hated him. Why did they hate him? They hated him because he would change their way of life. He would change the whole of the way things were done. The sacrifices would come to an end. But they still sacrificed until 70 AD, even though Jesus died. They knew he was the Messiah. They chose to reject him. And because of their rejection, the whole city was destroyed. And the people perished. Why am I saying that? This is really important. The kingdom of God is here and now. The month of Nisan is a special month. It's a month of springtime. Death has gone, new life comes in Nisan. New life comes because Jesus came, he died, he rose again, he's with the Father, and all who believe on him will be saved, and all who believe on him will have a new life. The other day I was driving from England to Romania, and as I was going through the different countries, as I was getting closer to Romania, it was getting warmer, and you could see the blossom trees that were coming out were closer to Romania than they were here, and the smell was beautiful. I opened my window, it rained, and then the sun was coming out, and it was new life, and it was so exciting. New life, it's this time of year, is new life. You can have new life in Jesus. If you do not know him, you can have new life in Jesus. But there is a very serious part of this message, okay? Very serious. Jesus is not here on a donkey, but his presence is here today. He's here right now amongst us. He's in this very place. God has sent his son into our lives, but he's the king of his kingdom, which is here and now. When Jesus wept coming down Jerusalem, I want to tell you what else he wept for. I don't always preach a message like this. So if you're first time here, first time you've heard me preach, I don't always preach like this. But when Jesus looked down on Jerusalem, saw what was going to happen to those people, he also looked down upon us today because he knew who would be in this room. He knew which people will accept him, and he knows what people will reject him. And you see that story, how is that relevant for us all those years ago when all those Jewish people were murdered? How can that be relevant for us? This is why it's relevant. It's because Jesus is looking forward, not happily, he's seeing forward to a day when those who reject him will share a fate like that. Oh, surely God's a good God. He won't allow people to go to a bad place and serve and go to a bad fate. A place called, the Bible calls it very clearly, hell. Jesus was crying for every person that was going to reject him, that one day when they stand before him, which we all will, Jesus will say, come to my right, which is heaven, spend eternity with me, or you rejected me, and this is the place that you will spend eternity, which is called hell. Let me tell you, that will break Jesus' heart. There will be tears in his eyes. As he has to say to people, you rejected me. I told you my kingdom was here. I told you that I was doing something really special in that day. You've studied the word of God. You've heard the Christian message. Yet you've chosen not to accept Jesus as a Messiah. And what will happen is, with tears in his eyes, he will say, go away from me because I don't know you. That is going to break his heart. This Easter message is really important that people need to hear. It's a life and death message. Yes, Jesus is a loving God. And do you know why he's a loving God? Because he sent his son from heaven to die for you and me. That's how much he loves us. His own beloved son. Part of the Godhead, Elohim, Jesus still God, himself came down and made the sacrifice of his own life himself because he loves you, because he doesn't want you to go to hell, because he doesn't want you to have a bad future. Everything he's done is for a great future ahead. Jesus is here. Alan, are you here? Can you just pray for me? Jesus is here. He's in this very room. Life is about choices. I don't always preach a message like this, but I have to say, everything's coming up to the point where Jesus is coming back. He's coming back. He is. Do you know that? He is coming back. Do you know why? Because he said he is. And if he said it, it's going to happen. It may be in my lifetime. It may be in your lifetime. It may be in the next generation. But he's coming. And he will fulfill scripture, which means when he comes and returns to this earth, he will come back, not as a little baby, meek and mild. He won't be born as a little baby and go, oh, isn't he lovely? Isn't he wonderful? He's going to come back with an army of angels in power. And every single knee will bow. Regardless of whether they want to or not, they'll be made to bow before Jesus. Let me tell you, that angel of death was powerful. That was one. When Jesus returns with myriads of angels, the whole world will come into subjection to Jesus. Before he comes, we need to be knowing him. Before he comes, we need to accept him. Before we come, we need to be in his kingdom. So what I'm saying to you today is this. It's not a word of condemnation. I grew up in days where people could say, turn or burn. You know, the people that were the A-frames that would walk up and said, you sinners, you need to give your life to Jesus. And people did. Because do you know why they did? Because they were so frightened of how they got into the kingdom because of fear. Maybe that's a good way to get into kingdom. I don't know. Jesus, with his arms outstretched on a cross, says, I love you. Come into my kingdom. I love you this much. See, Jesus could have got down on that cross at any time. He had the power. He could have called those angels. He could have called those angels, destroyed the whole city for their sin. But he says, see how much I love you? Will you come into my kingdom today? People need to hear this message, guys. If you're a Christian and you're in the kingdom, people need to hear this message today. Why am I saying that today? Because the second thing is that God spoke to me, and I believe that there are at least two people here. At least two, but I might be wrong. Please forgive me if I am. That I've preached this message predominantly for you today. Well, God has. Because the church know most of it. We've heard it. We've heard it and we know it really well. And we know it's Palm Sunday, don't we, everybody? But he wants you in the kingdom. He wants you back. If you walked away, he wants you back. Doesn't want you to go to a place that he's hated to create, initially for the fallen angels that fell from heaven when Lucifer tried to take over God, to be like God. God created that place for them. Doesn't want anybody to go there. I don't want you to go there. I'm not going to stand in front of Jesus and him say to me, Robin, you didn't tell him, it's your fault. If you'd have only told them they'd be in the kingdom, I'm not going to do that. So I'm going to ask you all to close your eyes for a minute. If the rest of the musicians are able and they can just come up ready, that would be good. Father, you love everyone in this room. You made a journey, Lord Jesus, to the cross, which absolutely you were resolved to go to the cross and to die on that cross because you loved us. Yes, you were being obedient to the Father. You loved the Father. You did everything you could to serve the Father. But because of your love for us, you went. You were resolute. Your eyes were fixed on that cross. You knew where you were going. I thank you, Lord, for many in this room who are in the kingdom. We're saved. We've heard the gospel. We've realized that we're sinners. We've realized that we can't do this without you. And you've come in and you've wiped the slate clean. And we're a new creation. And you, we're somebody different. Our identity is in you, not in our sin and our lostness. But Lord, if there are any here today, Lord, I'm standing in agreement with what you want today, that they'll come into the kingdom. So I'm praying, Lord, as I'm speaking right now, Lord, would you speak to anyone in this room, because it's your heart for them to be in the kingdom. Thank you that they're here. And right now, Holy Spirit, we invite you to do your work. So with every eye closed, I'm going to invite anybody here that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ to do something. I will not embarrass you, I promise you. If you're far from the Lord Jesus, or if you've walked away from him, you need to come back. All you need to do right now is just to acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. Acknowledge that you need him. Ask him to come into your life and to change you, and for the winter in your life to come to an end of death, and for Nisan to come in, which is the month of redemption, and ask him to save your life, to change you and give you a new start. Do you know what? He's brilliant at that. Thank you. So if you want to do that, would you raise your hand right now where you are in this room? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? This is your time. This is the time that God created on Genesis 1:1 for this day for you to be part of. There's somebody else. I know there's one more person. You have the opportunity. I want you to raise your hand so I can see it. Thank you. Put your hand down now. Thank you. Would you stand with me together? Let's stand all together. Father, I pray for those today who have responded, those five hands. I ask, Father, that today you would just minister right into their lives. Lord, you would come. Their lives would be cleansed. Their lives would be changed. Their lives would be set from this day forward in a way, Lord, that they've never walked before. They would leave this place with a fresh step, knowing that the winter is over in their life and they have hope in the future. I pray, Lord Jesus, today that they may know your amazing love right now. That, Lord, your love would just minister to them and they would know that they are part of the kingdom of God. So bless them today, Lord, I pray, in abundance. And for the rest of us as a church, Lord, I pray we will not be too busy to miss what you're doing right now, Lord. In your kingdom right now, you're going to move in this room. People are going to be touched by you. If people are sick, Lord, we're going to believe for miracles today because the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is in this house, in his house. Not on a donkey, but by his Spirit. So as we're worshipping today, if you need God to touch you in any way and you want people to pray with you, there are people here that will pray. So is Jerry here, Anne? Okay, so Jerry will be available. My leadership team, you'll be available. Esther, if you can be available, please. If you need a touch from God in any way, then just come to this area here and we'll move those tables. For the rest of us, we're going to worship God and give him our very best. Is that okay, church? Isn't it good? Aren't you glad you're in his kingdom? Some of you are. Aren't you glad you're in his kingdom? Let's give him the very best of our worship today. Medham, perhaps you might be able to help as well today if you've got time. Thank you.